Please note that this Wednesday and Friday and Saturday are Ember Days. The rules for the fast and partial abstinence can be found in the back of the Roman Catholic calendar. Next Sunday is Trinity Sunday, and it is the last day that you can complete your Easter duty, a duty that obliges us under pain of serious sin. Please note that the confession schedule is reverting back to the summer time schedule beginning next month in June. The confessions will be scheduled at 6:30 p.m. on Fridays during the summer. And as our priests do frequently travel, please be sure to check the Sunday bulletin for any last-minute changes. This Friday and Saturday are also the first Fridays and Saturdays of the month. The Mass will be offered here at the chapel at 8 p.m. And I do ask that you please be generous in your time and spend 1 hour of it with our Lord this weekend in the all-night adoration. You know, Friday is consecrated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And what better way can we begin the month of June consecrated to our Lord than by giving Him at least 1 hour of our time? There are preliminary plans for the future St. Pius V school hanging in the breakfast room. I encourage you to take a brief look at them. And also to please continue with your pledges and generosity in supporting the school, for the school really does rely on your support. And remember that the school is the future. It is the future for your children and your grandchildren. And finally, for anyone who may be here today for the first time at St. Pius V Chapel, I would like to offer a very warm welcome, for all are always most welcome to attend our Masses, and briefly state the rules for the reception of Holy Communion in this chapel. One must attend the traditional Latin Mass regularly and exclusively, that is, they cannot attend the local parish where the new Mass is offered. One must, of course, be in the state of sanctifying grace to receive Holy Communion. And finally, one must be fasting from solid foods and alcoholic beverages for 3 hours, liquids for 1 hour. And water, of course, does not break the fast and may be taken at any time. Now, the epistle appointed to be read today for the Feast of Pentecost is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. When the days of Pentecost were accomplished, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a mighty wind coming, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues as it were of fire, and it sat upon every one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with divers tongues according as the Holy Ghost gave them to speak. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout Jews of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded in mind, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue. And they were all amazed and wondered, saying, Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how have we heard every man our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews also and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we have heard them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. In the Holy Gospel, it is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 14. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words. And the word which you have heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you, abiding with you, but the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your mind, whatsoever I shall have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. You have heard that I said to you, I go away, and I come unto you. If you loved me, you would indeed be glad, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it shall come to pass, you may believe. I will not now speak many things with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and in me he hath nothing. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me commandment, so do I. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. But the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. After our Lord's ascension into heaven, the apostles returned to Jerusalem awaiting the Holy Ghost. Our Lord had commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but should wait for the promise of the Father. St. Luke writes in the Acts of the Apostles, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount that is called Olivet, which is nigh Jerusalem. And when they were come up into the upper room, where abode Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James of Alphaeus and Simon, and Jude, the brother of James, all these," writes St. Luke, "were persevering with one mind in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." After 9 days of prayer and perseverance, the Holy Ghost came upon them as our Lord had promised. In the epistle for today's Mass we read, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a mighty wind coming, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues as it were a fire, and it sat upon every one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." My dear friends, today, as you know, is Pentecost Sunday. And the coming of the Holy Ghost on the first Pentecost Sunday is the fulfillment of our Lord's words in today's Gospel. "But the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Pentecost Sunday is the second greatest feast day in the church. It is the second greatest feast day because it is the official birthday of the Catholic Church. On Ascension Thursday, our Lord gave the apostles the charter for the church, so to speak. He said, "Going ye therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded." And today, Pentecost Sunday, with the coming of the Holy Ghost, the Church came forth and began her mission of converting the whole world to the one true faith. By the power of the Holy Ghost, St. Peter converted 3,000 people to the one true faith on that first Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Ghost is thus essential to the mission of the Church. For as Christ is the founder and head of the Church, so the Holy Ghost is the soul of the Church. Pope Pius XII said this in his encyclical letter, Mystici Corporis. He said that Christ is the divine redeemer of his body, the Church, and the Holy Ghost is the soul of the Church. St. Irenaeus, who was a third century father of the Church, said, "Where the Church is, there is the Spirit of God." That is, the Holy Ghost. And where the Holy Ghost is, there is the Church and all grace. And thus the Church established on Pentecost Sunday is the one true Church. And it is the only Church established by Christ for the salvation of souls. All other churches are false. All other faiths are of the devil, to lead men astray. Thus, the one true church must last until the end of time. It is imperishable and unchangeable in her teaching, constitution, and liturgy. For the one true church, the Catholic Church, is indefectible. She is indefectible because she is a divine institution with Christ as her head and the Holy Ghost as her soul. Now, some may ask, how can this be in light of what has happened in the wake of the Second Vatican Council? And the answer is, the Church of Christ has not changed. Men have changed. Inspired by the heresies of the modernists, the hierarchy since Vatican II has embraced the very errors and practices that were condemned by Pope Pius IX and Pope St. Pius X. These modernists, wolves in sheep's clothing that they are, seized control, as Pius X said one day would happen. They seized control of the external institutions of the church and have, as a consequence, destroyed the faith and morals of millions. And thus, while the true church has not changed, those non-essential external institutions have changed and have defected from Christ. You know, just because a building today bears a sign which has the word Catholic, that does not mean it is a Catholic church. Well, how then are people to know? Well, the answer is actually quite simple. You can find it in the Baltimore Catechism. Question 128 of Baltimore Catechism number 4 asks, has the church any marks by which it may be known? And the answer given says this, the church has 4 marks by which it may be known. It is one, it is holy, it is Catholic, it is apostolic. These, then, are the 4 marks of the one true church. If it lacks these 4 marks, it is not the Church of Christ. And the Roman Catholic Church is the only church that has these 4 marks. Now, we may ask, what do we mean by one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic? By oneness, we mean the church is one in faith, in communion, and in government. She thus has true unity of faith and true unity of worship. The dogmatic and moral teachings of the church and the offering of the holy sacrifice are one and the same everywhere. By holy, we mean the church is holy in her sacraments, and her faith, and her laws, and in her councils. And thus the church has the means to sanctify the souls of men and lead them to everlasting life. And if men abide by her teachings and follow her laws, they will infallibly become holy. By Catholic, we mean the church is universal because, as the Catechism says, the church subsists in all ages. She teaches all nations. She maintains all truth. The church is thus Catholic because she is commissioned to convert all men of every nation and of every age until the very end of time. And finally, we say the church is apostolic because she was established by Christ on the apostles. And because she has never ceased and never will cease to teach their doctrine. No other church, my dear friends, which claims the name Christian can historically be traced back to the time of the apostles and hence to our Lord Jesus Christ, except the Catholic Church. There are many Orthodox churches of the East, but these can be traced back to the year 1054, when the heretical patriarch of Constantinople, Michael Charilarius, severed the entire East from Rome. There are various Protestant churches. They have all come into existence after the revolt of the apostate priest and very impure man, Martin Luther. And hence, the numerous Protestant churches of our day are not apostolic, nor are they one, holy, and Catholic. There is no unity of faith or worship in these churches. They are certainly not holy, for even their founders were for the most part scandalous men. They are not Catholic, since they were not established for all men of every nation and age. St. Augustine actually said that heresy is everywhere, but no particular heresy is everywhere. And as for the new church, which emerged in the wake of the Second Vatican Council, we must ask, does it possess the four marks of the Catholic Church? And clearly, it does not. The new church is not one. It does not have unity of faith or worship. We can go from parish to parish. We can see and we can hear essential differences in what people believe and how they worship. In some parishes, the so-called conservative elderly priest makes an attempt to offer the new Mass as reverently as possible, if that is possible, while in other parishes, the liberal priest offers a poor imitation of a Protestant service. In some parishes, a few believe that Christ is present in the Eucharist. In other parishes, it is hardly believed at all. I was once told about a young lady who attends our chapel, St. Teresa of the Child Jesus in Cleveland. I believe that's where this event happened. Before she had started attending the traditional Mass, she was desperately hanging on to her parish church. She happened to go back into the sacristy one day after Mass, and she saw the sacristans, some older ladies, taking the chalices that were used during the new Mass and pouring what was supposed to be the precious blood down the drain of the sacristy. And she said, "What are you doing? That's the precious blood." And they laughed at her. And it was from that moment on, I understand, that she now attends the traditional Mass regularly and exclusively. But you know, those who truly believe that the Holy Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ do not stand and put out their hands to receive the host. They go down on their knees to receive their Lord and Savior. There is thus no unity of faith or worship in the new church, nor is the new church holy. The laws of the new church are not holy. If one follows these laws, they will not become holy. I may have mentioned to you in the past that in the new code of canon law promulgated by John Paul II in 1983, it specifically states that non-Catholics can receive Holy Communion in Catholic churches. And Catholics can receive communion in schismatic and even heretical churches. This, my dear friends, is officially sanctioned sacrilege against the Blessed Sacrament. It is the very substance of unholiness. For never, never in the history of the Catholic Church has Holy Communion ever been given to non-Catholics. Holy Communion is not only the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, it is a sign of ecclesiastical unity. And it is no secret that at John Paul II's funeral, the then Cardinal Ratzinger publicly gave Holy Communion to a notorious non-Catholic Protestant minister. That, as I say, is the substance of unholiness. Those who follow the laws of the new church will lose, as millions have, both faith and morals. This is no exaggeration. For the true church, with St. John Damascene, who was an 8th century doctor of the church, teaches that one who receives Holy Communion outside the Catholic Church is reprobate. Nor is the new church Catholic or apostolic. Its teachings and its liturgy and laws are not apostolic. Its dating goes back to Vatican II. It has sought to change everything apostolic: the Mass, the sacraments, and the teachings of countless popes, especially Pope St. Pius X. Hence, we must say that the new church is not one, it is not holy, it is not Catholic nor apostolic. Only the Catholic Church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And thus, only the Catholic Church is the true church of Christ. The very same church that came forth on that first Pentecost Sunday, and which will last until the end of time, unchanged in her teaching, her constitution, and her liturgy. We rest content in this truth, despite the fact that we live in a time when the visible institutions of our church have been stolen. The most insignificant chapel in the jungles of Africa, to the glorious St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, have been stolen by modernists. And in these once former Catholic institutions, even St. Peter's, the Catholic faith is denied, and the modernist heresy and false ecumenism are promoted. But as I've said many times in the past, the true Church of Christ has not been destroyed. It has only been eclipsed, so to speak, just as the sun cannot be seen when it is eclipsed by the moon. Yet still it is there. So the church, while it is eclipsed for a time, it is yet still there. St. Augustine says that the church is in her members. And as members of the one true church, in the midst of this, her greatest crisis in history, we must heed the command of St. Paul the Apostle and stand fast and hold the traditions which we have received, whether by word or by epistle. In other words, we must hold to the divinely revealed truths of the faith and obey the commandments of God and His church. And this, my dear friends, is what we do at St. Pius V Chapel. I have said this before, that we have not established another church. We have not established new laws. We have not created a new hierarchy. We are merely holding fast to the traditions which we have learned until our Lord restores normalcy to His church. And until then, we hold fast. Until then, we approve what the church has always approved. And we condemn what the church has always condemned. And the church has always condemned giving communion to non-Catholics. My dear friends, we have so much to be grateful for. God in His mercy has blessed us. He has blessed us with the means to practice the one true faith in this time of darkness. We have chapels where the true Mass is offered and the true sacraments are administered. We have a seminary where Catholic priests will be validly ordained. We have a convent of dedicated sisters who have given up their lives to prayer and penance, that they may obtain blessings for us all. Let us then be grateful for what we have. And let us pray on this great feast of Pentecost that the Holy Ghost, the soul and life principle of the Church, may soon restore the glory of the Catholic Church, the one true Church of Christ, for all the world to see. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.